Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Word of God says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." In Psalm 106, in the 48th verse, you don't have to turn there. In Psalm 106, in the 48th verse, the Word of God says that God is from everlasting to everlasting. So He that is from everlasting to everlasting created. Except the one that He created, he fell. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we are told that he was created in the image and in the likeness of God. And those are two different things. And the image of God speaks of the characteristics and the attributes of God, the nature of God. And in the likeness of God speaks of the physical form of God. Which to some people may sound a little bit strange. How could God have a physical form? But then remember, God is from everlasting to everlasting. You see, Christ being incarnate was not new to 2,000 years ago. Christ being incarnate took place in Revelation 13:8 before the foundation of the world. That is how the Lamb of God could be slain before the foundation of the world. So the image of God was nothing, and the likeness of God, the likeness of God was nothing that was not common already in heavenly places. Now often we think of God as a spirit, and certainly He is a spirit, but He has a physical form also. And it is the form of a man. He looks like a man. And you can read about that in the end couple chapters of Revelation. They describe Jesus very clearly. He is very much a man in His appearance, albeit He is God. And the Eternal created someone, which, by the way, of course, evolutionists totally declare to be foolishness. Yet, evolutionists, through all their efforts, cannot put together the chemicals in such a way that they can cause life to occur. We can make a cell, we can't make it alive. Only God can make something alive. But evolutionists say that all this happened by chance and that life is nothing more than a bunch of chemical reactions. But that, of course, is nonsense, because we can imitate all the chemical reactions very easily. People have tried it and they haven't succeeded in making anything alive. So clearly there is more to life, and the Word of God says that there is more to life than simply the chemical reactions. So the evolutionists, again, are wrong by their own account. Because in order to say that a theory is a worthwhile theory, you have to be able to use that theory to predict things, and you have to find evidence for that theory. And yet the evidence is not there, and it is not a good theory with which to predict anything. So, well, be that as it may, that's not the point of the message. The Eternal created. But that which was created fell. Albeit we maintained the likeness, we lost the image. But God retained His position as everlasting to everlasting. Now, the Word of God says that death reigned from Moses, from Adam unto Moses. And that's in Romans chapter 5. Let's read that for a moment. In verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many would be dead, much more the grace of God by the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of the one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What happened when we fell? Does anybody know what happened when we fell? That's certainly true. God didn't know where Adam was. But there was a reason why God didn't know where Adam was. Yeah. Couldn't see him. That's certainly true. But why couldn't he see him? He didn't die. He hid. And why did he hide? Because he was ashamed. And he was afraid. And he was guilty. And so he hid. Now the Word of God says that perfect love casts out fear, yet Adam was afraid. And he said, God, I was afraid. Essentially, he said, God, I was afraid. Because I know that I'm naked. And by knowing I'm naked, that scares me because all of a sudden the consciousness of my sin is upon me. But that was only the symptom. There was something far worse that actually took place than Adam hiding or being naked. That was only the symptom. You see, he was created in the image and the likeness of God. And God is from everlasting to everlasting. Adam fell from the image of God. Adam fell from his design and from his position before God. And all of a sudden, that which was created to be with God in His image and likeness was now corrupt. And it was no longer in His image. And it was no longer with God. He separated Himself from God. But we see here that we are all in that position. Until something happened. See, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That doesn't mean that death stopped reigning with Moses. Okay, that's not talking about the time of Moses or the time of the giving of the law. That's talking about the fulfillment of the law. See, death reigned from Adam to the fulfillment of Moses to Christ. And we live in a similar situation. You see, death reigns in us from Adam to Moses. But when Jesus dies on the cross, He is the fulfillment of the law, and death no longer reigned. Now, what does that mean? meaning is pretty straightforward. That means that we live in created life when we live in the life of Adam. And when we live in the life of Adam, not only do we live in created life, we live in a life that is separated from God. And albeit we may be very religious and self-righteous, and albeit we may be doing the best that we can, we are still separated from God because we are living an Adamic life. And that is for us a major problem. See, a lot of Christianity is living in created life, the life that fell. And albeit they walk around in the likeness of God, the Word of God says that they have a like unto godliness, but deny the power thereof. So they walk around in the likeness of God, but deny the power of God. And they live a created life from Adam to Moses. You see, I can walk around as a very religious person, but I'm walking in a created life. Now, what's the problem with walking around in a created life? The problem with walking around in a created life is that is the life that died. You see, God created Adam, and Adam died. That's a bad place to be. Let's take a look at John chapter 12. In verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, and believeth not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receive not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What should I say, and what should I speak? And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." His commandment is life everlasting. In John 17:3, the Word of God says, "In this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The Word of God is offering us something that we don't have. The Word of God is offering us eternal life. And not just eternal life, but uncreated life. You see, God is from everlasting to everlasting. That means from eternity past to eternity future. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The Word of God says that if I am in Christ, what does that mean? But the Word of God says, if I believe, then I am in Christ. And Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. Christ lived uncreated life. This is powerful stuff. I don't know if you recognize this, but this is powerful stuff. This is telling us that we can have more than the life that we commonly experience. We can have the life of God dwelling in us. How do we get there? By believing the Word. And how do we believe the Word? By hearing the Word. And how do we hear the Word? By receiving the Word. You see, often I talk about, for those of you who are new, often I talk about the importance of the Word of God. And quite frankly, I do that for two reasons. One, the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart. But I believe the reason why the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart is because there's not a whole lot of it out there. A lot of Christians are walking around in created life, but created life has an end. Created life had a beginning, and created life has an end. But God offers us something better. God offers us uncreated life, which has no beginning and it has no end. Now, I have a choice to make. I can either take that created life, and I walk in that created life, and I can make my decisions, and I can do things my own way, and I can put myself squarely in the center of my life, and I can lay down the cross and pick up my flesh. And if I lay down the cross and I pick up my flesh, I become my own God. And I live in created life. But there's only one problem. God will not share His glory with another in Isaiah 42. So because I have a free volition, God will allow me to live in created life, to put down the cross, pick up my flesh, and live in created life. And then because I have a good religious background, I say to myself, okay, now I will follow the law. Because the law will keep me right with God. But there's a problem with the law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. The law was not given for me to live in. The law was given that sin might abound, right? So it would be clear, so that every mouth may be shut, so that the sacrifice would be a great sacrifice. The law was given for one purpose, to show the sacrifice. It was not given for me to live in. But as Christians, we'll often take the Word of God and we say, okay, now I must perform this. And it's not possible. And when I say, now I must perform this, I live in the letter of the law, and the letter kills. And it doesn't transform the soul. What it does do is make me very religious. And then I get very religious and I get into these traditions and I get into these grooves and I get into these mental games where I'm telling myself this is what it means to walk with God, yet for not one second do I actually experience Christ's life in me. And the reason why I don't experience Christ's life in me is because it's not flowing through me. And the reason why it's not flowing through me is because I'm living apart from God. I'm still hidden. And by making myself nice and religious, all I've actually achieved was to put on these nice little fig leaves just like Adam did and hide myself from God. See, where is it that Adam actually hid himself from God? In the fig leaves. He covered his own nakedness, but God didn't accept Adam's covering of his nakedness. God preferred that Adam be naked before God. That's why He made him that way. So he makes himself these fig leaves, and we do exactly the same thing. We make ourselves these religious little practices and these religious little rules to follow, and we say to ourselves, this is okay, and we draw a line in the sand and we call it conviction. And yet none of it is actually conviction, and none of it brings life. See, the letter kills. It's the Spirit that gives life. Let's take a look at John chapter 3. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, we think of this as a soul-winning verse. And we think, okay, I'm saved now, so I have eternal life. And yes, in your position before God, that is true. In your position before God, the way that God sees you, that is 100% correct. You do have eternal life, but do you have the experience of everlasting life. So what is it in fact that happens when a person gets saved anyway? Okay, so I said the prayer, or I went to the altar, or whatever. Maybe I was raised in it and I don't even remember when I did that. But what is it that actually takes place? See, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? And Nicodemus said to Jesus, when Jesus said that, how can a man enter back into his mother's womb when he is old? And Jesus said, what is born of the spirit is spirit, what is born of the flesh is the flesh is flesh. You see, the unsaved man, the unregenerated man, is a man who has a soul and a body. He is dichotomous. But the saved person, being born again, you literally have a new birth. The new birth is not the birth of your body, and it is not the birth of your soul. The new birth is the birth of a human spirit that communes with the Holy Spirit. So you don't fellowship with God in your soul. The soul has five parts. The soul has a will, a mind, emotions, a consciousness, and a self-consciousness. You don't fellowship with God in your will, in your mind, in your emotions. You fellowship with God in the Holy, in the human spirit, receiving from the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is fellowshipping with the human spirit, then things start to happen. The soul becomes transformed. The mind becomes renewed. The emotions become healed. The consciousness becomes a consciousness of the Word of God and the mercy and the grace and the love of the Savior. The subconscious part of the consciousness becomes transformed, because all of a sudden all these things that used to be plaguing you for years and years, they go away. And you don't even know how. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all things are become new. That does mean that all things within your heart are become new. But not only does that all mean all things in your heart, it is literally the word all, as in everything is become new. Everything. You see, there in one manner of speaking, now this is not doctrinally correct, I just want you to follow me with one manner of speaking, in one sense of thinking about things, then kind of we might be born again twice. See, one time we are born again unto salvation, but one time we are born again unto the transformation of our souls. A lot of Christians call that conversion. You see, I am born again, like the Spirit is born within me. And now I am in right standing in my position before God, the way that He sees me. In my justification, albeit I may be unjust, I am justified by His blood and now I go to heaven. But that in and of itself doesn't transform me. The transformation takes place when the human spirit starts to fellowship with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and it produces a change. See, the Spirit gives life. And when the Holy Spirit starts to function in my heart and function in my soul, not because the Holy Spirit is communing with my soul, but because my soul is receiving on that which it is feeding on, essentially, from the human spirit that is receiving from the Holy Spirit, then I become transformed. Then I have the experience of all things are become new, and old things are passed away. See, God doesn't fellowship with my soul. He fellowships with my spirit. But Christians, what we try to do is we try to fellowship with God in our souls. And so with our mind, our emotions, our conscious, our self-conscious, and our free volition, we start to try to fellowship with our soul. And that's where we get in trouble, because the soul is not made to fellowship. The soul is made as a part of mankind. Man has a soul, but the soul is a natural part of man. It is created. What I really need is something that is not created. What I need is something that is uncreated, and that something that is uncreated comes from being born of the Holy Spirit. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Where I fellowship with God is in uncreated life. Where I fellowship with God is in the life of the human spirit, the life that it's receiving, being imparted from the Holy Spirit. And I get it through the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 63, the Word of God says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him by the Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus answered unto the 12, "Will ye go away also?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." What was it that Peter was after? Peter was after eternal life. Peter wanted uncreated life. You see, many people will be offended by the preaching of the gospel because the preaching of the gospel will bring to you the cross. The preaching of the gospel will always bring the cross because the cross is the only way to get to Christ in our experience. So the preaching of the gospel, eventually, if you sit under it long enough, it will introduce you face to face with the cross. You see, I for one love preaching that introduces the cross because it's preaching from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always introduce the cross. Why? Because if I lay down my life, then I find it. So the Holy Spirit always introduces a cross into my life through the Word of God. And many people will be offended by that because it doesn't preserve self. But by not preserving self, what we do is we eliminate created life and we step through the cross onto uncreated life and we start to experience the life of God. And it comes through the Word of God. See, that's why many of his disciples didn't follow after him. They were offended. They were offended at the preaching of the cross. You see, if I have a little bit of pride in me, or if I think I'm something, or if I think I'm able to do something and I don't really need the Word because, hey, I am who I am. Don't you get it? If that happens in my heart, I will always be offended at the cross. I will always be offended at the simplicity of the gospel because it leaves no room for myself. But the beautiful thing about laying down my self-life and picking up the cross, and I'm not talking about the cross as a burden like people say, "Oh, that is my cross." No, that's had nothing to do with the cross. The cross is my deliverance. It's not my burden. It's where I meet Christ. And I reckon myself dead indeed unto self, alive unto Christ. You see, the word reckon is I acknowledge the fact that it has taken place. I am dead. That's what reckon means. It's not I try to die to myself. No, I simply accept the fact that I'm dead. And if I accept the fact that I'm dead, then I'll simply pick up the cross. Because I'll no longer worry about self. I'll no longer worry about my selfish little fleshly things. And I'll start to think about Christ. And I'll start to meditate on His Word, and I'll start to fellowship with His Spirit. And when I start to fellowship with His Spirit, I enter into resurrection life, which is uncreated. The Lamb was slain before, not at, before the foundation of the world. So you find your life in uncreated life. If you are looking for created life, you're not going to find life there. If you think you are going to walk with God according to a set of rules, according to a set of laws or principles, or according to a religious practice, guess again, you're not. Oh, you may think to yourself that you are, and eventually it may feel pretty good, and you'll start to feel pretty good about that fact, and it'll give yourself a nice self-righteous pat on the shoulder, say, "Hey, I've got things together." And when you get to that point, you don't even miss the Word of God, because heck, who needs it? You're you. You've got it together. We do it all the time. All of us do it eventually, one point or another. The thing is, God brings us and He comes and wakes us up and says, "Oh, excuse me. Okay, you think you got it together? Let me reveal something to you," and in comes the test. By the way, that's all that tests are for. It's to show you where you are with God, so that you drop some of that created life and say, "You know what? This doesn't feel so hot. I think I'm going to go for uncreated life after all." You ever get to the point in the test where you say, "God, I just can't do it anymore"? And God says, "Finally. I've been waiting for this. Good. Maybe you'll start letting me do something for a change. Maybe you'll simply start trusting rather than starting to work it up." You ever run into people like that? I run into them all the time. We all do it. We've all been there a million times. And don't worry, you'll be there a million more. But all that the test has come for is simply to show you, hey, you know what? You're not living an uncreated life. You ever get to one of those places where your emotions are starting to freak out? Why do you think your emotions are freaking out? Because you're living in your soul life, the created life. You see, if you were living an uncreated life, your emotions wouldn't be freaking out, because you'd be fellowshipping with God in the human spirit, and that's where your life would be, is in the human spirit. And your soul would simply respond to that which it was receiving from God. You see, God never led a person to freak out. Right? He never led a person to worry a lot. He never led people to wring their hands and say, "Oh my God, what's going to happen next?" You want to know what's going to happen next? I'll tell you what's going to happen next. God's plan is going to happen next. Plain and simple. What do you think God says, "Don't worry about tomorrow? Today's got enough burdens of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow." "Oh, but I got to worry about tomorrow. If I don't worry about tomorrow, I won't be a responsible little Joe." Excuse me, no.
I'm much better now.
You know what I mean. Don't worry about tomorrow. "But how am I going to make things happen?" You don't. You know, we're really funny that way as believers. We think we're actually going to make something happen. "But God, I have to make this happen. Don't you see what's going on? I have to do something about it." You say, "Why? Hello, all things are from God? Hello, all things are for your sake?" I like that word "all." That word "all" is a good word. In the Greek, it means all. Okay, is it coming? It was sent. But how could this be sent by God? It doesn't feel good. To show you that you're living in your soul. To show you that you're living in created life. And created life dies. I thought I'd live an uncreated life. In John chapter 10, the Word of God says, "I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly." It's verse 10. And that "more abundantly" part is kind of cool, because the "more abundantly" part is not saying, "Oh, that you may experience a little drip of the Word of God, or a little drip of the life of God, and once in a while you go somewhere and you hear something good, it makes you feel good for about a half an hour, and then you get home and you start to worry again. Or you start to get nervous again. Or you fret, or you freak, or whatever it is that your flesh just happens to be into, or sublimate. Got to turn on that TV. Why? Because can't be left long enough with my own thoughts. Oh, you know, it's kind of, personally, I believe that it's kind of an indication of a person's soul, the condition of their soul, if they can be left with their own thoughts. A lot of people don't like to be left with their own thoughts, because then they might actually start thinking. And the things that they'll think are going to be things from uncreated life, I mean, from created life. Things from their own soul, things from their situation, the way it's affecting them, and makes them feel bad. So they sublimate by turning on the TV. They don't want to face it, so they'll face over here and kind of ignore it, pretend it isn't there. And people go through their entire life that way. and they get more and more miserable as God brings to their attention the fact that they're not living in His life. They're living in their own life, the life that died. See, living in created life is essentially living in a sort of a practical version of death. Not physical death. But even as Christians, we can experience a spiritual death, not whereby we would lose our salvation, that we cannot lose, but whereby we don't experience our salvation in our everyday life. God had said, have it more abundant. He gave life more abundantly. That's why He came, to give life more abundantly. The words more abundantly, they are really kind of interesting. In the Greek, they're kai parison eschosin. I'm never good at pronouncing Greek. You'll have to excuse me. And it means to have a surplus. And this is a word that Paul coined. He kind of came up with this phrase on his own. He called it an overplus. To have an overplus of life. I don't have just more life. I don't just have added life. I don't just have an abundant life. I have more than that which is abundant. I don't just have an overflow. I have more than an overflow. I don't just have peace. I have more than peace. I don't just have assurance. I have more than assurance. And I don't have just faith or trust. I have more than faith or trust. See, I don't just have the knowledge of God, I have more than the knowledge of God. When I have more than the knowledge of God, through the Word of God working in my soul, then the knowledge becomes an experience. And now I don't even have, it's not even like walking in faith anymore where you kind of close your eyes and hope it works. That's not faith, that's wishful thinking. Faith is when I walk and I say, I know that this is going to happen because the Bible says so. I know that I'm more than a conqueror because I have uncreated life, and uncreated life is pouring into my soul, and God is looking out for me in His plan, and all things are for my sake. So no matter what it is that actually happens, it's going to be for my benefit, one way or another. In Ecclesiastes, it says the end of a thing is better than the beginning of thereof. See, it doesn't matter how bad it is, it's going to be better. That's uncreated life. When Jesus says you are more, or I'm sorry, Paul said you are more than conquerors. How can I be more than a conqueror? I conquer or I don't conquer. No, he says you're more than conquerors. Uncreated life. It is an overplus. It is added to me and then it is added more. We add grace to grace. And then when we get to the mountain, we shout grace, grace unto the mountain, right? And the mountain's removed. The mountain's not removed because anything I can do. The mountain's removed because God removes mountains. I'm no longer intimidated. I simply trust God. And when I trust God, I start fellowshipping. I stop focusing on my situation. I focus on Him. I have uncreated life residing in me, flowing through my soul. And all of a sudden, people around me start getting blessed. Now it's infectious uncreated life. By the way, life is infectious, and so is evil. Like, be careful who you hang around. See, a lot of things that we tend to hang around are fine in and of themselves, but it's the things that are associated with them that infect us. There are certain things that I see people doing that I really wish they wouldn't do. Not because the things themselves are wrong, but because the things that come along with it. They infect us. And often they're very subtle, and they start to produce a little thing in our heart, something like a little subtle rebellion, or a little subtle thought of impurity, and I say, hey, I let it go. It's okay as long as I have this thing I want. A little subtle thing that isn't really Christ's life in me, but it's the flesh. And I don't want to give that thing up because I like it, because it really stimulates my flesh. And it's created life. And what I've actually done is I've robbed myself from the abundance, the overplus, that God actually intended to give to me. I was talking to Erica one time, and she said something absolutely awesome. You wanted to go to a music camp, right, up in Massachusetts. And she was telling me she wanted to go to this music camp up in Massachusetts. And she says, I'm not going to go if there's not a church where I can be really fed the Word of God there. See, she had something she wanted, but she wasn't willing to make the sacrifice of fools, where she would have to sacrifice the uncreated to get the created. Be careful what it is that you're willing to sacrifice in your lives and what it is that you're willing to sacrifice it for. You see, uncreated life is, in fact, that pearl of great price. Sell everything that you have, so to speak, in a manner, you know, I'm not saying go out and sell your shoes or whatever, right? But in a manner of speaking, in your attitude as you approach life, sell all that you have that you may win Christ. Because that is uncreated life. You are winning uncreated life. You see, that little thing that we allow to infect us can really do some serious damage in our hearts. And it seems okay. Because it's not outward sin. But watch the little things around it. Watch the little spirit around it. Watch the little attitudes around it. Watch the egos around it. They're infectious. They can do some serious harm to your soul. And they can, in the end, wipe out your walk. You know, it's like our pastor talked about this weekend, as a matter of fact. He said, the world does this to you. Come here. Right? So come here. And you walk with the world and say, I'm going to take you here to this good place. This is pleasant. You're going to like this. And all of a sudden, as you're walking to that good place, it takes a right. And it takes you right along with it. And you never get to the place that it actually promised. See, Satan is deceitful. He is an adversary. And if there is a little teeny crack, he will find it. And he will come in like a flood. And remember, a flood only requires a crack. Like, you know what was interesting when they found the Titanic? They couldn't believe that such a small gap actually sunk such a big ship. But it was just a small, only a few inches. And it sank in 2 hours. Watch the things that you go for. Watch the things that you desire. They may not be wrong in themselves, but are they in created life? Like, what is that which is associated with it? And I'm not talking about being legalistic or denying, like, ascetics, where they, you know, ascetics were a group of people who were just, like, you know, deny chairs and beds and everything, right? All comforts or whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is be spiritually discerning. Recognize the spirits that are around you. Because they'll come and they'll take away that uncreated life and they'll bring you back to created life where you lay down the cross and you pick up your flesh. And invariably, whenever that happens, you start to get religious. But religion never transformed a soul. It just conforms the outward man so that he'll look good to others and to himself and lie to himself, to tell himself that he's okay before God. But God's still looking at the heart. And the heart's no longer walking with him. Learn to recognize what reality is. People don't recognize it. People don't recognize reality. Learn to recognize reality. Watch who you associate with and what you allow in your life. Like I said, the thing itself may not be wrong. But what is it that's associated with that thing? See, that's how the enemy operates anyway. The enemy's not stupid. The enemy's not going to tell you, okay, go over there and do this really vile thing. He's not stupid. No, he's going to say, go over there and do this good thing. And kind of just, well, don't pay attention to the slightly off thing that's with it. And it seems good to you. And you'll say, fine, it's a good thing. And okay, so there's this slightly not so good thing with it, but I can handle that. I'm a Christian. In all the meantime, you've played the sucker for the enemy. And you give him a little foothold, and he takes that foothold. And once he gets that little foothold, have fun. Not that you can't deal with it. Not that God can't deal with it. You can't deal with it. You know what evil is? Evil is not the same as sin. Evil is a system of government. You see, there are two governments. There is the government of grace, and then there is the government of evil. You see, when that slightly off thing comes my way, I'm not fooling with sin. I'm fooling with the government. Governments have authority. Governments also tend to have power, and they have armies. There are literal armies of demons that are assigned to do certain things. Paul goes through them. One time maybe we'll teach about them here. There's literal armies of specified demons. And they are there. Some of them are assigned to kind of read your countenance, although they can't read your mind. They're experts at reading your countenance. They listen unto your conversation. And it's almost like if you have an organization that's keeping computer files on people. They are very organized. And what they're looking for is two things. What do you like? And what will take you away from uncreated life? See, because if I lose that walk with God in uncreated life, I'm going to take somebody with me. We don't walk with God by ourselves. No matter what I do, it's going to affect somebody else. I remember one time I was soul winning in downtown Baltimore during the art festival. This was when I was a young Christian. And I didn't have a lot of discernment yet. And I was soul winning, and a guy comes up to this other fellow who was also a young Christian, and myself, and the third person there was a veteran missionary, this young woman, older than I, but still young. And this fellow and I got to talk, and we give him a tract, and we ask him, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And we gave him the gospel, and he asked a very simple question. Apparently he was a World War II buff. He said, in World War II, whose side was God on? And like, did he hate the Germans? What about any German Christians? Did he hate them? And he got us going to this little circular talk, this little circular debate that out of absolutely nowhere, but we're so, that's, oh, gotta win this guy, gotta win this guy, gotta win this guy. He's talking, gotta win this guy, he's talking. And thank God, the veteran missionary lady, she just kind of saw what was going on, and she just kind of went over to kind of, not too far, because you don't go out alone, but not too far, but she just started handing out tracts, and in the meantime, she won five people. While we're over here doing our religious little thing. Be careful what you allow to distract you in your walk with God. Religion is really a good distraction because you think you're doing right. You see, we got distracted by this guy, and all the meantime, there's five souls that we didn't get a share in. Why? Because Satan sent someone to distract us. Had we been a little bit wiser and a little bit more mature, we would have recognized at the time that that was actually a decoy, that there were souls to be won, and we didn't win them. See, Satan's not stupid. He knows exactly how to approach you. You know how you can tell if you're walking, like if you have something like that in your heart? Would you be willing to give it up? Not because you have to give everything up. That's not the point. But how badly do you want it? Where is it in your order of importance? Like, would you trade would you trade the Word of God for it? Some people would. They have something they like, they'll trade the Word of God for it. But they're still religious. They're still Christians. They think that's okay. You wouldn't. You know why? That's discernment. The Word of God says, I need this book more than my daily food. Would you trade a vision for it? A call? Would you trade souls for it? Oh, I'd never trade that for souls. Really? You're going to let it take you away from winning souls for any period of time? You see, we got a decoy. 5 souls got saved and we had no share. I don't know how many would have gotten saved if we did have a share. I'll never know that. That's not to tell you to be religious or legalistic. That's to tell you to be discerning. Learn to discern. Discernment comes through the Word of God. Eat the Word of God and you'll get discernment. It's not going to happen overnight. That you'll get discernment. You see, the beauty of that uncreated life, folks, is far more satisfying than anything the world has to offer. Nothing in the world is as satisfying as uncreated life. That video of bus ministry and the clown, we called it clown ministry, it was a ministry. That's uncreated life. There is nothing as sweet as the life of God flowing through you and souls being touched as a result. That is the ultimate high. That is the ultimate in satisfaction. Now, I've been to a lot of places in my life, different countries, different continents, tried a lot of different things, but nothing in my life compared to the Holy Spirit flowing through me and souls being touched. There is nothing like it, because that's uncreated life. There is no death in uncreated life, and it comes through the Word of God and a faith response to His Word. Faith comes by hearing. But when I implement it, I start living in the human spirit rather than in the soul. I start receiving the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and His life gets imparted to me. And that's uncreated life. Amen? Let's do this real quick. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute. Guys, if you don't know with 100% certainty that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, then pray this prayer, because Jesus said that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know with 100% certainty that you're going to heaven, with nobody looking, and every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Come into my heart and save me. Make me your child. And take me to heaven when I die. Now, if in your heart you said that prayer, just slip up your hand really quick so I can pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But just slip your hand up. Okay. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Father, thank you for this time and thank you for the fellowship you're giving us and bless the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.